So today's reading is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare.
Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. But then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. Why don't we pray together before we look at that passage? From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Father, would you please teach us tonight to number our days that we might live in the light of the future return of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, Alice and Ty, for reading for us. In that reading, we heard some quite dramatic things, didn't we? The destruction of the heavens, the earth laid bare, and a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Well, I wonder what comes to mind as you hear that kind of talk in the Bible. Maybe you're skeptical. All of this talk about the end of the world reminds you of cult leaders and crazy eccentrics, the kind of people who say the end of the world is nigh. Maybe you came across the American evangelist David Mead. He was in the news a few years ago. He predicted that the end of the world would be on the 23rd of September at 2017. When that didn't happen, he quickly adjusted the apocalypse and It was then going to be March of 2018, since when he hasn't been heard of. But maybe you're thinking, yes, I do agree with this. I can agree with the words of the creed, which we often recite in church, don't we? Jesus will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. It's what the Bible teaches, and I believe that. But I struggle to see how it really affects my life today. How does Jesus' return in the future impact my Monday mornings? Or maybe you're someone who is just desperate for the end to come. I wonder if the popularity of apocalyptic movies and TV shows like this one, The Last of Us, are actually because many of us live hard and disappointing lives, and the end of the world offers us a chance of a reset. Well, whatever we think about these verses, they matter very much. You see, if Jesus really is coming back, then we need to spend our time here in Maidenhead preparing for that day. We need to be devoting ourselves to Jesus as we prepare for that great day and prepare to live with him as our Saviour. But if he's not coming back, well, we need to reconcile ourselves with the consequences of that. It would mean that there is no ultimate justice. We've heard a lot in the news this week about Mohammed Al-Fayed, who has been accused of a whole series of horrendous crimes against women. But he died last year. If Jesus isn't coming back, then there is no justice for Mohammed Al-Fayed and others like him. And it would also mean that you and I have nothing of real significance to live for. In the words of Shakespeare, in his famous play, he says, "Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more." That is the significance of life if Jesus is not coming back. And so what we believe about the end, what we believe about 2 Peter chapter 3, really matters. And so my prayer is that tonight, as we look at this chapter, it would rebuild our confidence in God's word and what he says about his plan for history. And I also pray it will rekindle our devotion to Jesus, so that as we wait for his return, we will want to know him better and to make him known. Well, to get our bearings in the book, if you've not been here over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through 2 Peter. And in chapter 1, Peter urged his Christian readers to remember the precious faith that they've received and to put it into practice. And in particular, he told us that we should be able to trust what the Old Testament prophets said about Jesus and also the New Testament apostles. Chapter 2, which we looked at last week, was a serious warning, wasn't it? False teachers will come. They will reject the authority of this book, the Bible, and instead they will follow their own sinful desires. And over the centuries, that's exactly what's happened. Many people have been deceived by false teachers in the church. And sadly, it continues today. But chapter 2 also had deep reassurance for us. God is in control. He will judge the unrighteous. He will rescue his own people. The false teachers won't win at the end. And so we come to chapter 3. And Peter continues with many of those same themes. We will hear things in this chapter that we've heard before in the letter. But he has two really big points that he wants to leave us with. And so I'm going to focus on those tonight. And the first is this, in verses 1 to 10. Trust God's word about the end. Trust God's word about the end. If you still have your Bible open, let's look together at verse 1. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." Peter wants us to get our thinking straight. He wants us to have wholesome, pure beliefs which will stand up to scrutiny. Well, how will we do that? Verse 2. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Remember the scriptures, he says. And above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he promised? Now, I was at Maidenhead Station a couple of weeks ago, buying myself a coffee on the platform there, and I noticed this advert, and I realised that the word scoff has changed its meaning. Peter is not talking in this passage about people who stuff cookies into their mouth, obviously. Scoffers are people who laugh at the beliefs of others, who ridicule them, make them feel small because they believe what they do. And scoffing is nothing new. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time. In Genesis, we read how the serpent spoke to Eve in the garden. Did God really say you must not eat from the tree, from any tree in the garden? The serpent was scoffing at what Eve believed. Eve was believing the word of God that she'd heard, but Satan was scoffing. And it's been going on ever since. Now notice the logic of the scoffers in verse 4. They begin by looking around them at the world that they can see. Where is this coming of Jesus, they say. The world seems to be carrying on as it always did. There is still war in the Middle East. Manchester City keep winning matches. I don't actually know if that's happened this afternoon, but it usually does. And yet there is still no sign of Jesus returning. Where is he? And so they conclude from what they see, God's promise must be wrong. You can't trust God's word because it hasn't happened. Well, you might well hear arguments from atheists, agnostics, who are trying to prove Christian faith wrong. But actually, you'll also hear it in a more subtle way within the church. This week, I had a look at the websites of a bunch of churches and denominations in the UK, and it was striking how few of them talked about this stuff, about Jesus returning. It's as if we are embarrassed as a church that Jesus might come back. There's lots of stuff about social justice and experiencing the love of God. Very little about Jesus and his return. Scoffers doubt the word of God. But Peter wants us to trust it. He wants us to trust God's word about the end. And he gives us in this passage four very solid reasons to do that. First of all, in verse 5, he says, talking about the scoffers, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being. God's word made the world that we live in. That's a pretty good reason to trust it, isn't it? Secondly, we can trust God's word because it was proven to be right in the past. So verse 6. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. This is a reference to Noah and the flood. God promised Noah that he would judge the wickedness of mankind at that time, and that promise came to pass. And if it happened before, well, it will happen again. Verse 7. By the same word of God, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The third reason we can trust God's word about the end comes in verse 8. It's because God has a different perspective of time than we do. He says in verse 8, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, Peter, I think as he wrote this chapter, had been doing his quiet times in Psalm 90. There's a lot of allusions in this chapter to Psalm 90. And that psalm says, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. God is not constrained by time in the way that we are. From our perspective, Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. It's quite hard to get your head round that distance in time, isn't it? But according to this verse, well, for God, it's 48 hours ago. God has a very different view of time. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm tempted to blame God when I don't think he's acting fast enough. Do you feel like that? He's taking his time to answer my prayers. He's taking his time to bring justice on those who have hurt me. But we need to see time from God's perspective. And Peter says that God is delaying Jesus' return because he's patient. He says he's patient with you. Now, I live in a house with several other people, so from time to time I have to learn patience to get into the bathroom. But God is a million times more patient than I ever could be. He's giving us time to rebuild our confidence in God's word, especially if we've been influenced by some of the false teaching that we've heard about in this book, if we've been knocked off course by the scoffers. He's giving us time. He's also giving us time to devote ourselves to Jesus, to follow him, and to be prepared for heaven. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe one reason that God hasn't come yet is because we need time to be molded into the likeness of Jesus so that we're ready to be his people in eternity. But most importantly, he's giving us time that the whole world might hear about Jesus and come to repentance, so that others can find refuge in Jesus on that dreadful day when Jesus comes to judge the world. God is patient. He sees time in a very different way. The fourth and the final reason that we can trust God's word about the end is that Jesus himself spoke about it. We see that in verse 10. Peter here is quoting the teaching of the Lord Jesus that we read in Matthew's gospel. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Raise a hand if you've ever had anything stolen. Yeah, quite a lot of us. Yeah, I had my house burgled once. It's not nice, is it? Did you know that it was going to happen? Were you waiting for the thief? Well, of course not. That's the whole point of a thief. And it will be the same when Jesus comes. It will be a complete surprise. Well, four solid reasons then to believe and to trust God's word about the end. For now, we have to trust that word. We have to trust that Jesus is going to come back because God says so. But when the end does come, well, it will be unmissable. Peter says, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. Now, I don't know how many of us have studied chemistry at school. If so, you might be a bit confused by these verses. How can an element be destroyed by fire or melt in the heat? I was taught that elements are oxidized when they're heated up. But of course, Peter isn't teaching us chemistry here. When he talks about the elements, he means all of the components that make up the world that we live in, everything that we're familiar with. Some scholars even think that the word elements here refers to the evil forces in the world. That's how the Greeks often used that word. The point is, this sinful and corrupted world that we all live in will end. And on that day, we will be exposed. Peter says the earth and everything done in it, everything that's done in this world, will be laid bare. On that day, we won't be able to hide our selfish acts, our pride, our petty jealousy, our lustful thoughts. If you thought that having your email hacked was a bit of a problem, well, this is going to be the ultimate leak of personal data. God will see everything on that last day. Psalm 90, the one that I think Peter was reading, puts it like this. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Well, how should we apply all of this? Well, if you haven't already, may I urge you to put your trust in Jesus. He is your refuge, your only refuge on that day. He is the one who can save you. I'm sure many will have questions. We'll ask those questions, discuss them, take the opportunities that you have to think it through. But whatever you do, please don't put it off, because this matters too much. If you are a Christian, well, don't be surprised by those scoffers. In each of our lives, there will be people who scoff. Even within the church, there will be people who try to persuade you that when you focus on Jesus' return and judgment, that you're just being an old-fashioned fundamentalist. And do keep reminding yourselves of God's word in this book. Let's be doing that, because we can trust what God says about the end. Now, before we move on to Peter's second and big point at the end of this book, I'm just going to pause for a moment and do a little, go off on a little tangent, because I want to clear up a very common misunderstanding about verse 9. Peter tells us in verse 9 that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. And there's a particular idea which is rife in the church today, called universalism. I don't know if you've come across that technical word for it, but it's the idea that God is gradually becoming more and more merciful. He's just becoming more relaxed about sin than he used to be. And eventually, according to this idea, pretty much everyone will end up in heaven. And that's, I suspect, why many of the churches whose websites I looked at are focusing on experiencing God today and social justice and the environment and all the other good things, because being saved and being holy are really not so important, are they, if we're going there anyway? Well, friends, I hope you don't need me to tell you that this is not biblical. This is false teaching. Not least because it completely ignores verse 7, where Peter talks about the destruction of the ungodly. So how should we understand verse 9? Well, what we do see in the Bible is that God desires two things. Yes, he wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants people to turn to him. That's true. But he also desires justice. He wants justice to be done. God has seen what Muhammad al-Fayyad may have done. He wants those who have committed sins to face the consequences. And I suppose we all want that, don't we? The problem is when it's me that's committed the sin, when it's me who's turned my back on God and hurt other people. If God desires justice, then we're all in trouble. How do we reconcile these two wills of God? His desire to save everyone and his desire for justice? Well, of course, it's at the cross. At the cross of Jesus, God's desire for justice is satisfied. Jesus pays the penalty that sin deserves. But God's desire to save is also satisfied, because through faith in Jesus, believers are given that new life that they don't deserve. And this is what historic biblical Christianity has always taught. Repent and believe, and you will be saved when Jesus comes again. Well, that's universalism. Let's go back now to Peter's second big point. In verses 11 to 18, devote yourself to Jesus. Let's read from verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. There's a sense in which our holy lives are going to speed the return of Jesus. I don't understand how that works, that theologians talk about why that could be. But I suppose it's why we also say in the Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come. It's as God's people are living for him, as his kingdom spreads on the earth, that God will send Jesus back. And of course, there's nothing we can do to predict that time. Even Jesus says he doesn't know when he's going to come back. But also, I don't think we should ignore this verse. It's as God's people live as holy people, and as we spread his word, as we spread the news about Jesus to all parts of the world, that somehow we speed his coming. Let's look together at verse 13. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. I wonder if some of you managed to get away on holiday this summer. Well, if you did, you presumably had the tickets. If you were flying somewhere, you had the plane tickets before you set off. Your destination was never in doubt. You were going to get there. But that didn't stop you packing your suitcase, packing the sun cream, preparing for your holiday, did it? And it's exactly the same in the Christian life. It's through faith in Jesus, and that alone, it's our faith in his blood shed for us, that we have the promise of heaven. But he still wants us to prepare for that day. And we do it as we seek to live holy and blameless lives. So next time you're cleaning the house, next time you're polishing the bathroom mirror and removing those little spots, well, why not pray, Lord, please help me to see that the areas of my life that could be more spotless, maybe some attitudes that I have, maybe some hidden and even shameful behavior. It might simply be that we are fighting against God instead of resting at peace with him, as Peter says. Devoting ourselves to Jesus is going to involve a radical pursuit of holiness. But it will also involve sharing our faith with others. I think that's what's going on in verse 15. Peter says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience, the patience in sending Jesus back, well, that means salvation. Jesus hasn't come back yet, and so we have this time that God has given us. Our patient God has given us this time. Now is the opportunity to invite as many as we can to get to know Jesus and to put their faith in him. So let me ask, if you are a Christian here tonight, who are the people that you see week by week? Who might you have an opportunity to share something of your faith? Who can you live out your life in front of? Who are you praying for at the moment? That's always a searching question, isn't it? If you're not praying for anyone that they might know Jesus, well, who could you start praying for this week? The Lord is patient with us. So let's devote our time to mission and to serving him in that way. Finally, if we devote ourselves to Jesus, we're going to need to be on guard. We don't want to be carried away by false teaching. Peter finishes his letter with yet another example of that in verse 16 as he talks about his friend Paul, the Apostle Paul. It's comforting, isn't it, if you've tried to study the letters of Paul, to know that Peter found them difficult. They were hard to understand. It takes hard work, and it takes the help of other Christians sometimes to help us understand Scripture. But here's the key point that Peter wants to make. He says, ignorant and unstable people have distorted Paul's letters, as they do the other Scriptures. It's that false teaching again. Distorting the word of God. Therefore, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away, Peter says. When I was a student, years ago now, I remember I used to go to Sainsbury's, and because I didn't have a car, obviously, as a young student, I had a bicycle, I would buy my bags of shopping and then balance them carefully on the handlebars of my bike, and I would sort of wobble my way back to my flat I thought I was terribly clever doing that because I could get a week's shop all the way home on a bicycle. But of course, the inevitable happened one day. I fell from my secure position, as Peter would put it, in a big heap on the road. And friends, we don't want that to happen to us individually or as a church, do we? How do we guard ourselves against falling from our secure position? Well, it's by immersing ourselves in this book. If we can trust God's word about the end and about all the other good things that he teaches us, well, we need to get that deep into our hearts. It's reading God's word, praying about it regularly, talking about it with one another. It's only then that we will be equipped to compare God's word with what we're hearing in sermons or things that we read on the internet. Let's be doing that as we grow in devotion of Jesus this week, as we look forward to his glorious return. That's how Peter ends this amazing letter, isn't it? He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Well, let's pray as we think about these things. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the trustworthiness of it. We've seen just a few examples of that in this letter. That we can trust what you say about the end, because it was through your word that you made the world, that you promised judgment in the past, and Jesus spoke about this as well. Help us this week to trust your word. If we don't yet think we can trust it, help us to talk about it with people we can trust. Help us to discuss and think these things through. And Lord, if we are following you, please help us to devote ourselves to Jesus this week and in the weeks to come. Help us to pursue holy lives that we might be spotless when Jesus comes again. Not as our entry to heaven. We don't need to be spotless. We're saved through faith alone. But it does prepare us to live there with you. And help us to use this time wisely, we pray, that Maidenhead and beyond would hear the good news of Jesus. And we pray all these things in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.